Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark 4:35. We're going to begin there. Before we get into the section today, I want to do a little bit of review with you all. How many people were here last week for the Easter service? Show of hands. Come on, if you were here, I need to know. Okay. How many people were here 2 weeks ago? Good. All right. This is officially the regular attenders for the most part. A little bit of review. I gave you, when we started the study of Mark, I gave you a key theme. I said this was the thing that Mark is doing, and I wanted you to grab onto this. And that key theme was that Mark is presenting and defending Christ's universal call to discipleship. I want to just bring that back into your memory, because it's been a while since we talked about Mark. It's been 2 weeks. And then I gave you eight smaller themes, which they are that Jesus seeks to correct the messianic expectations and misunderstandings. That is, when Jews expected the Messiah, Jesus corrects their misunderstandings. They had their idea of what Jesus was supposed to be like when he came. He was supposed to come and establish this big kingdom. And when he came, well, he wasn't quite what they expected. And so he corrects them. We're supposed to see that Jesus is a person. He's man. We're also supposed to see that he is the Son of God, meaning that he is also God. Okay? So he's both man and God, and we're supposed to see that he is the Son of Man with all power and authority. Now, the Son of Man, if you remember from, I think it was chapter 3, Son of Man comes from Daniel, that term, and it's a name that was referring to the Messiah, okay? So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he's saying, I am that Messiah that was promised. The Son of Man must suffer. Jesus is Lord, meaning that he is the same God that should be worshipped on the Sabbath. Jesus calls his followers to imitate him in humble service, self-denial, and suffering. And then Jesus teaches on the kingdom of God and implies that God continues to call all people to himself. Now, you might be wondering, why does Ryan feel the need to review these again? We've gone over them a lot of times. I just want to kind of refresh your memory a little bit, and I want you to understand that every time, I think you'll remember, I told you to just put a hash mark beside them. Once you see these themes or hear one of these themes, I don't know how many of you have been doing that, but every time one of these themes is fulfilled in the gospel, it gives credibility to that main key theme, that because Jesus is man, he is the Son of God, because he can teach on the kingdom and draw people to himself, because he suffers, but he is the Messiah and he has all power and authority. All those things, every time one of those things is fulfilled, that gives more credibility, more power to the fact that Jesus can call disciples to himself and kind of understand what that means. So that's why I want to remind you of those, because today we're going to see one theme in particular. We're going to see that Jesus is the Son of Man with all power and authority. Okay? So that's going to be the main theme that we're going to see today. And what's awesome is that last week, during our Easter message, I talked that the power of the risen Christ was one reason, just one reason, why he is so worthy of worship and praise. And it's just so interesting because now we're in Mark and it's going to focus on Jesus' power in the next couple chapters, the next couple sections, I mean. So the main theme today is what? Come on, yell it out. Yes, thank you. All right, people are awake. That's good. So here's a question. What is the purpose of his authority in relation to the key theme? In other words, why is it important for us to see that Jesus has power? I'm going to hopefully answer that today. If you remember from the chiasm that I talked about, in that chiasm, the whole main theme of that chiasm, I said, was to say that Jesus was not your everyday exorcist. He was not your normal miracle worker. He was not even a really awesome medicine man. He was greater than that. Okay? This week we will see Christ display more of his power. We'll see Jesus show his authority over nature and over numbers of demons. And these events, which Mark records, serves to demonstrate that point of the chiasm and also the person of Christ. Mark 35 through 41, let's begin reading. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Okay, so on the day that he was with them, that evening, it was the same day that he gave the parables about the kingdom. If you remember, I said that the kingdom, through the parables that we've studied, the kingdom had humble beginnings. I don't know if you remember, I had the two eagles, and where's my cedar? There he is. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Okay, I had this big demonstration of how the kingdom of God was going to start small, but it was going to grow into a kingdom that trumps all others. It's on this same day that Jesus says, hey, let's go to the other side of the lake. Let's go to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd, and they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In my time in Israel, I studied the setting of this story, the stories that we're going to cover today. And this was probably one of the coolest things for me to learn when I was in Israel. Can we go ahead and pull the map up? I think it's the next slide. There we go. Okay, so up at the top, we have the Sea of Galilee. I always forget the laser pointer. Up at the top, we have the Sea of Galilee. And on the left-hand side, we have, top left-hand, we have Capernaum. Okay, now if they were sailing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they'd be going into that area, yes. See Gadara, and then way down at the bottom, there's a place called Gerasa, in that area called the Decapolis. That's where they were headed, and that's the setting of our next story that we're covering. But meanwhile, they're on the sea. Now, something you need to know about the Sea of Galilee, this big lake, again, it's like 7 miles wide by 10 miles, well, it was more like 6 miles wide by 10 miles long. Okay, so it's a really big lake. It sits about 696 feet below sea level. Thank you. 696 feet below sea level. Something you need to understand. When cold fronts move into this area, there's mountains around it. So those mountains even kind of, you know, raise the dramatic drop that this cold front is going to take. So when a cold front moves into this area, it pours over the mountains and just rushes down into this low-lying lake, and it causes some violent and torrential storms, wind storms. Not necessarily that there's any rain that accompanies them, sometimes there is, but really, it's just wind. And the way that I can best describe it is almost like, it's almost like when we have, I'm hesitant to say this because of what's been happening down in the south, tornadoes are in this area. When we have incredible gusting storms that just all of a sudden pour down, like Laymasters gets hit. Glenda's house, your house was hit a couple years ago. They just pour down over the Appalachian Mountains and then just hit that Laymaster area with such force. And sometimes you'll even feel it here. The wind is just incredible. Like at our block party last year, we had an incredible wind that just destroyed everything we just set up. It was kind of scary. Anyway, it's kind of like that. This wind just comes and just picks up the waves, and it's very common for it to happen, but Most times, fishermen don't try to stay out there when it happens. And here, they are probably going into the wind, and they're probably in the middle, the deepest part of the lake. And fear grips them, and the waves start coming into the boat. Now, Ralph, you've had waves come into your boat, right? Yeah, lots of times. Is it a good thing?
No.
Now, do you have a pump to try to get it out?
Yeah, but usually when waves come in, it doesn't work.
Okay, yeah. Well, you can imagine, they lived in the era where they didn't have a pump to help get the water out. Everything was by hand, and if you're in the middle of the lake and it's this huge windstorm and waves, you're probably not going to have your balance about you. They thought they were going to die. They thought they were going to perish. And we see that Jesus is asleep. Obviously, he's fatigued and tired from his ministry. Think of the chapters where he's been running from these great crowds of people that want to see the show. He's on the stern, which is the most elevated part of these fishing boats. So he's probably not getting slapped too much with the wind and the waves, but the back is getting swamped, and the boat's probably going down like this. They wake him, saying, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" He wakes up, and he rebukes the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, just immediately like that. It's amazing. It's an amazing story, especially if you ever get a chance to go to Israel and go out on that sea, you kind of wonder, how could they ever think that they were perishing? But those windstorms, incredible, incredible power in those. But Jesus here demonstrates that he has power and authority over forces of nature. So here we see the Son of Man has authority and power. That's really incredible. Don't miss it. A lot of us, we've heard this story 1,000 times in church. It might not even really mean anything to us. Let me ask you a question. Can you calm wind and waves? How many times have you said, "Peace be still," and it's happened? Maybe to your kids. Yeah, that could be. Good point. And yeah, Ralph and Lauren say, no, not our kids. Peace be still doesn't work with them. Here Jesus demonstrates power over what has been, determined as the uncontrollable. Only God had control over these elements. Don't miss it. There's significance in that. Okay, so now they go over, and they go over to this area. Let's go ahead and read Mark 5, 1 through 20. This is an incredible story. They came over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of that man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." And he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw that the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is a crazy story. Some of you might be thinking, this is a hard one for me to believe. Or, since we've already seen demons being exorcised, you might be saying, what's so significant about this story? Why? I mean, it's another story about Jesus, you know, pulling demons out of people. Why is this one so special? Something you need to know about the area. Let's go back to the map for a second. This area right here is known as the Decapolis. And the area of the Gerizines, this city right here, Gerasa, even though it's 35 miles from the Sea of Galilee, that is an area that has been known as the land of the Gerizines. It has been infiltrated by this time. It is not a religious center for Jewish worship. This area is a center that has been plagued with Hellenistic, that's Greek influence, and Roman influence. They love their wine, they love their swine, and they love their fine clothing. Some of them are farmers, they don't have fine clothing. But Jews don't eat pigs. They don't have pigs. Yet we see here there was a herd of 2,000 pigs nearby. That should be a kind of a note, kind of realize, oh, this area is not as observant of Jewish culture as the area Jesus came from. This is kind of like Jesus' missions trip. He's going across the sea from people that have kind of been following the ways of the Lord to people that have been far away from the Lord, that have been following the powers of Rome and of Greece, that have a lot of parties and debauchery. I mean, there's so many extra-biblical texts that talk about the wild lifestyles of the area of the Gerizines, the area of the Decapolis. So Jesus goes across, and he's met with this guy, and this guy has demons in him. This guy is so strong that he can't be bound with chains. I guess people wrapped him up in chains, and then he was like, "Grr!" and like broke him. That's what it's saying here. He had a Ralph moment. Just kind of busted through it. Oh, don't? Okay. Never mind. Lauren's saying Ralph couldn't do it. We see that he was living around the tombs. Another red flag. Jewish people don't go around dead things. They don't touch dead things. They don't live around dead things. He was living in the tombs and around the tombs. That's where he was. So here we have like this supremely unclean guy with a demon in his within him, several demons. And we see that he's cutting himself with stones and rocks. Now you might be thinking, okay, he's destroying himself. He's really messed up in his head. Or it could be that the demons are controlling him to cut himself, to ruin someone who is one of God's creation. That's something to think about. So Jesus is commanding these demons to come out, and the demons say, why do you torment us? What do you want to do with us? We're just in this one guy. We're not bothering you. And they say, you know what? Don't send us out of the country. Send us into the pigs. So Jesus lets them go into the pigs. They inhabit 2,000 pigs, and the pigs go into the sea and drown and die. That's pretty incredible. I can only imagine seeing a herd of 2,000 pigs just like going down this cliff into the sea. It probably made an epic splash. Something that's interesting to note is that even the pigs, even though they're considered unclean, they were still part of God's creation. Still got destroyed. But Jesus destroyed all those pigs so that he might redeem this one man, that he might heal this guy. We see here that the name of the demons is Legion, because they are many. For those of you who don't know, Legion is a number of 5,000 soldiers. That's a Roman legion. Kind of I don't know if there's exactly 5,000 demons, but they're emphasizing there's a lot of us. So what is so significant about this demon exorcism? We've seen in the past that people had a unclean spirit, a demon. Jesus just calmed the laws of nature, things that were uncontrollable. And now he goes to this land, this unholy land, that doesn't observe Jewish law at all, and he meets this man, and this man is deemed in this area as uncontrollable. He cuts himself, he cannot be subdued, he breaks chains, he's got hundreds, thousands of demons controlling his actions. He is not free to even worship God if he wanted to. So Jesus casts out the demons and he restores this man, showing that he has power over legions of demons. That's pretty amazing. So that chiasm, saying that Jesus is not your garden variety exorcist, that Jesus is binding up the strong man to take those who were bound, the people that were bound by Satan into his kingdom, he's now doing that. He kind of explained it in the chiasm, and now he's doing it. And it's amazing. But see, this is, again, this is a story that some of us, we've heard over and over and over again, and so we can miss what Mark is trying to show us here. I have some, are there fill in the blanks on your thing? Okay, I'm going to give you the blanks. The first one, if you didn't catch it, Jesus demonstrates his power over forces of nature. That's the first one. And so I ask you, can you do that? I have not been able to do that. I've had some cool coincidences where I've been like, okay, ready, stop raining. And then maybe it starts to die down over the next 20 minutes. I've never had a chance to say, peace be still, and then it just stops. I mean, I'd have to try with every storm just to hit it like maybe once out of 1,000 times, which you can get your practice in recently. We've had a lot of rain. The second blank is this. Jesus demonstrates his authority over powers of darkness. You could also put in there legions of demons. And so both of these stories emphasize the authority of the Son of Man. Okay, they emphasize the power. There are more stories about Jesus' power to follow. We'll see another one next week. I'm going to give you the reason why I think Mark is so key, why he focuses this point on demonstrating Jesus' power. Just follow this example with me. Imagine in your mind the most beautiful picture in the world, most beautiful painting in the world. Maybe it's the Mona Lisa for you. Maybe you think that's the most beautiful. Maybe it's a landscape, okay? Now, imagine what it's like looking at that and wearing Elton John red glasses, okay? Don't mind how they make you look. Just worry about how you see through them, okay? Red sunglasses when you're looking at this picture. As we examine the picture and the colors and the values, the shades, the contrast, everything is going to be distorted by those red glasses. Okay, now imagine taking off the shades. Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've been looking at a landscape in real life, the Grand Canyon, and you have sunglasses on, and you take them off, and then you really, your eyes kind of take a while to adjust to the light, and then they really see how beautiful everything is. And to you, the things that you thought were so amazing and beautiful now are so much more crisp and vivid and alive. I think Mark demonstrates Jesus' power here because people had their understandings of what Jesus was. They thought they understood the person of Jesus. And in our culture, we think of Jesus as this kind, benevolent. I almost showed a video, but I decided not to today, but come here, my son. Let me bless you. Something really calm and quieting like that. And like not very angry, not very powerful. We see him as this oftentimes weak, effeminate, just totally meek and mild person. And in our culture, we kind of don't see power in that. Mark is emphasizing that Jesus has great power. In his meekness, in his kindness, he still has great power. So much so that the disciples, when he calms the sea, the disciples are filled with great fear, and they're saying, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Can you imagine being in the boat with this guy and all of a sudden everything calms because he says, "Be still, peace"? Is that the Christ that you have in your mind? Or do you struggle to worship Jesus because you struggle to grasp how powerful he is? Maybe last week through the Easter message, your eyes were opened a little bit. And maybe you see the power of Christ. Maybe for some of you, you don't see it still. Maybe some of you, you struggle with the fact that these are records of a real man that did real things. Maybe in your mind, there are things that overwhelm you. Anxieties in life, trials, persecutions from people that you try to demonstrate Christ's love to, insecurities about yourself. And I want you to be honest in asking yourself this question. Do I, in my mind, even though in my knowledge I think that Christ is more powerful, in my heart, in what I really believe and how I act, do I actually see Christ as powerful, or do I think, no, this is bigger than Jesus? No, I'm too insignificant for Jesus to really worry about this particular thing. I can't handle this. I don't think Jesus can handle this. There are people that have those questions. In your Christian witness, if you're trying to tell someone about the power of Christ, are you going to have the conviction in your heart to say, "My God, my risen Savior is powerful enough to handle those things in your life"? Not saying that he will handle them. Obviously, he's got his purpose, and his purpose is to make disciples of all peoples in all nations. But in your mind, are you catching yourself this morning? Are you saying, "Wait a second, my picture of Christ is far too simple, far too weak, and far too undefined. I need to remove the sunglasses, rub my eyes a little bit, and really think about what he has the power to do"? Mark demonstrates that we need to fix our impaired judgment of who Christ is. So how does Christ's authority in Mark help in presenting and defending Christ's universal call to discipleship? In other words, how does his power go into his right to tell you, "Come and be my disciple," and go and tell other people to come be my disciples? What's his power have to do with it? I'm just going to ask a series of rhetorical questions for you to think about. As I ask these, think about your answers, think about what I've said, and I think you'll have your answer. Do you see Jesus being powerful in Mark? And do you see him having control over wind and waves and demons? Now, do you think that Jesus is powerful enough to save you from the penalty of your own sin? Do you think that Jesus is powerful enough to change the person that you are? Look at the man that he changed in this picture, controlled by demons, cutting himself, not able to worship God even if he wanted to. Is Jesus powerful enough to change you? Do you see Jesus as being someone that you need to submit to and someone who needs to be glorified? If you're not convinced, look at your own power and decide, is Christ more powerful than you or the people that you know? Does he teach with more authority than the people that you know? Then you should recognize that he is not average, and that he can only be then divine. And you should follow him as one of his disciples. So here it is. Mark is talking about Christ's power. And for us, they can become just mundane stories that we get used to. We can kind of become numb to the power that Christ displays in these stories. But do you see and do you know in your heart that Christ is so powerful that he is automatically the one I need to bow out and I need to submit and worship him? I no longer am I worthy to be praised. What is the things in my life, what are they in comparison to this guy? What are they in comparison to what Christ has done? And this is only a fragment of the gospel so far. We celebrated Easter. For some of us, we know everything that Christ has accomplished. And that, as you understand more and more about his death and his resurrection, just adds fuel to the fire of your worship. But do you see him as being powerful enough that you need to go and tell others? That is a big question. Some of us think, oh yeah, he's powerful enough that I need to bow out, and this is a good way for me to live my life. But do I realize that this is the best way for everyone to live? Do I realize that other people need to recognize Christ's power? That's a question you got to ask yourself, because I can tell you, personal experience, I didn't have that for a long time. For a long time, I did not understand the power of Christ. And so, if I don't understand the power of Christ, I don't understand why other people need to realize why Christ is so great. And I can't tell them. I can't articulate it. I don't think about it. And therefore, how am I going to be effective in his total missional purpose of drawing all peoples to himself? Yes. That's right. That's right. That's a great point. Thank you, Grandma Sue. I mean, especially for those of us who realize how he humbled himself and went through all that, like she was saying, was beaten and flogged, and knowing that he has the power over wind and waves and demons. He could have changed the whole course of history, but he knew what needed to be done, and he did it anyway. That power is balanced with a great kindness and love. Would you stand with me? Do you have a song? Let's stand, and I'm going to close us in prayer, and Dave's going to play a song for us. Lord, we oftentimes do not see you for how powerful you are. Lord, we let the cares of this world overwhelm us. And you are one that can call out to the wind and the waves and say, "Peace, be still." Lord, we know that you could do that in anything in our lives. And oftentimes you care about our character. You want us to believe in you with faith that is so fervent and so vibrant. And you want us to cling to you with a faith that is so tenacious and so enduring that you allow us to experience hardship. But in that hardship, Lord, we know that you draw us closer to you if we will just accept you and have faith and trust in you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we might recognize your power and see it day to day. We take your normal creation for granted. That demonstrated your power. And Lord, so you performed miracles that have been recorded in Scripture to tell us how even your creation that is so powerful that you created, you have power over that. Father, help that to fuel our desire to tell others about your power and loving kindness. And just like Grandma Sue pointed out, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your purpose. We praise you this morning. We celebrate what you have done, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.